ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरये. We're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, Chapter 5, The Demigods Appeal to the Lord. This is text number 26. Shri Brahmuvacha. Avikriyam Satyam Anantamadyam. Guhashayam Nishkalam Apratarkyam. Manograyanam Vachasaniruktam. Namamahadeva varam varinyam. Shri Brahmuvacha. Lord Brahma said, Avikriyam, unto the personality of Godhead, who never changes, as opposed to material existence. Satyam, the eternal supreme truth. Anantam, unlimited. Adyam, the original cause of all causes. Guhashayam, present in everyone's heart. Nishkalam, without any decrease in potency. Apratarkyam, inconceivable. Not within the jurisdiction of material arguments. Mana agrayanam, more quick than the mind, inconceivable to mental speculation. Vachasa, by jugglery of words. Aniruktam, indescribable. Namamahe, all of us demigods offer our respectful obeisances. Devavaram, unto the Supreme Lord, who is not equaled or surpassed by anyone. Varinyam, the Supreme Worshipable, who is worshipped by the Gayatri Mantra. Translation: Lord Brahma said, O Supreme Lord, O changeless, unlimited Supreme Truth, you are the origin of everything. Being all-pervading, you are in everyone's heart and also in the atom. You have no material qualities. Indeed, you are inconceivable. The mind cannot catch you by speculation, and words fail to describe you. You are the supreme master of everyone, and therefore you are worshipable for everyone. We offer our respectful obeisances unto you. Please repeat. Lord Brahma said, O Supreme Lord, O changeless, unlimited Supreme Truth, you are the origin of everything. Being all-pervading, you are in everyone's heart and also in the atom. You have no material qualities. Indeed, you are inconceivable. The mind cannot catch you by speculation. And words fail to describe you. You are the supreme master of everyone. And therefore you are worshipable for everyone. We offer our respectful obeisances unto you. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is not anything of material creation. Everything material must change from one form to another. For example, from earth to earthen pot, and from earthen pot to earth again. All our creations are temporary, impermanent. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, however, is eternal, and similarly, the living entities who are parts of Him are also eternal. Mamai Vamsho Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatana. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is Sanatana, eternal, and the individual living entities are also eternal. The difference is that Krishna, or God, is the Supreme Eternal, whereas the individual souls are minute, fragmental eternals. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 13:13, Kshetrajnam chapimam vidhi sarva kshetreshu bharata. Although the Lord is a living being and the individual souls are living beings, the Supreme Lord, unlike the individual souls, is vibhu, all-pervading, and ananta, unlimited. The Lord is the cause of everything. The living entities are innumerable, but the Lord is one. No one is greater than Him, and no one is equal to Him. Thus the Lord is the supreme worshipable object, as understood from the Vedic mantras, natat samash chab yadikashcha drishyate. The Lord is supreme because no one can evaluate Him by mental speculation or jugglery of words. The Lord can travel more quickly than the mind. In the Shruti mantras of Ishopanishad, it is said, Aneja dekam manaso javiyo naina devapnuvam purvanarshat tadhavatu nyanityeti tishtat tasminapu matari shvadadhati. Although fixed in His abode, the Personality of Godhead is swifter than the mind and can overcome all others running. The powerful demigods cannot approach Him. Although in one place, He controls those who supply the air and rain. He surpasses all in excellence. From Shriyusha Upanishad number 4. Thus, the Supreme is never to be equaled by the subordinate living entities. Because the Lord is situated in everyone's heart, and the individual living entity is not, never should the individual living entity be equated with the Supreme Lord. In Bhagavad Gita 15:15, the Lord says, Sarvasya jaham hriti sannivishta. I am situated in everyone's heart. This does not mean, however, that everyone is equal to the Lord. In the Shruti mantras, it is also said, Hriti hyayam atma pratishtata. In the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is said, Satyam param dhimahi. The Vedic mantras say, Satyam jnanam anantam, and Nishkalam nishkriyam, Shantam niravajyam. God is supreme. Although naturally He does not do anything, He is doing everything. As the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Maya tatam idam sarvam jagadavyaktamurtina matstani sarva bhutani na chaham tesha vastitaha. By me and my unmanifested form, this entire universe is pervaded. All beings are in me, but I am not in them. Maya dakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam hitunani na kaunteya jagadvi parivartate. This material nature working under my direction, O Son of Kunti, is producing all moving and unmoving beings. By its rule, this manifestation is created and annihilated again and again. Bhagavad Gita 9:10. Thus, although the Lord is silent in His abode, He is doing everything through His different energies. Parasa shaktir vividaiva shuyate. That's very poetical. I'll read it again. Thus, although the Lord is silent in His abode, He is doing everything through His different energies. Parasya shaktir vividaiva shuyate. All the Vedic mantras or Shruti mantras are included in this verse spoken by Lord Brahma for Brahma and His followers, the Brahma Sampradaya. Understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead through the Parampara system. We have to gain understanding through the words of our predecessors. There are 12 Mahajanas or authorities, of whom Brahma is one. Swayambhura Narada Shambhu Kumara Kapilo Manu Prahlado Janako Bhishmo Balir Vayasakir Vayam. We belong to the disciplic succession of Prama, and therefore we are known as the Prama Sampradaya. As the demigods follow Lord Brahma to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we also have to follow the authorities of the Parampara system to understand the Lord. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Nena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadahmayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Uta Parakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sadvajutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Paran Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vansha Kalpaturu Bhyasha Kripa Sindhu Pya Evacha Patitanam Pavaribhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Shri Pramuvacha Avikriyam Satyam Anantamadyam Guham Guhashayam Nishkalam Apratarkyam Manokrayanam Vachasa Niruktam Namamahe Deva Varam Varinyam. Lord Brahma said, O Supreme Lord, O Changeless, Unlimited Supreme Truth, you are the origin of everything. Being all-pervading, you are in everyone's heart and are also in the atom. You have no material qualities. Indeed, you are inconceivable. The mind cannot catch you by speculation, and words fail to describe you. You are the supreme master of everyone, and therefore you are worshipable for everyone. We offer our respectful obeisances unto you. These prayers by Lord Brahma are the proper way to align oneself so that the Supreme Personality of Godhead will speak from within the heart. As our esteemed speaker mentioned yesterday from the Bhagavad Gita, Tesham Satata Yuktanam Bhajatam Priti Purvakam Tadami Buddhi Yogam Tam Yenamam Upayanti Te. Krishna is ready and willing at all times from within the heart to reveal to us the absolute truth and the process of serving him, loving him. Gajendra says something similar when he's offering his prayers. He says that the Lord doesn't wait for you to offer prayers in order to try to help you. He's always trying. But he says, when we make ourselves ready, when we increase our capacity to accept his instruction and mercy, then we can feel his presence very profoundly. This is a different process from the scientific process through which one will probe at the subject and probe, scientists do, various animals and rock structures, various pieces of information from history are gone through, hashed over, looked at, trying to find clues through the process of empiric investigation. But at no point is the full truth ever revealed. Only fragmentary information comes when I try on my own behalf to unlock the mysteries of life. And therefore, in the Bhagavad Gita, 13th chapter, Krishna mentions the various tenets of actual knowledge. Amanidvam adamvipam ahimsa shantirajavam acharyupasanam sakshat stayaram atma vinigraha. He mentions here 20 items that are the process of knowledge, and they begin with humility and pridelessness, that one must be submissive. And here Brahma is submitting himself through prayer. He's also admitting that Krishna is unlimited, not exactly admitting, but he's glorifying the Lord's supreme position. Of course, we all do this intuitively. For instance, if I go for a job interview, I will study the company that I'm going to interview with. I may prepare myself by looking in the mirror and making sure that I look submissive and ready to serve. And when I sit down for the interview, I'll be very careful to offer my services. They don't need me. They're sifting through many kinds of people to see who they will select. And in such cases, it's natural that we submit ourselves. This is a fundamental principle that the inferior submits him or herself to the superior in order to function properly. So Brahma is establishing the various ways in which Krishna is the Supreme Absolute Truth, inconceivable. And he mentions in the very beginning of his prayer that the Lord is avikriyam. And in Prabhupada's word for word, he says, under the personality of Godhead who never changes as opposed to material existence. This is the nature of Krishna, that he's always the Supreme Truth, and he never has to improve himself to come to a superior position, and he's imperishable. Whereas material nature is the opposite. It's always in flux, and my interaction with it is frustrating because of that. In the purport, Prabhupada also mentions that we're of the same quality as Krishna, except for that we are subordinate to him. Nityo nityanam, chetanas chetananam, eko bahunam, yo vidithati kama. And that is that there's one supreme eternal, and he's taking care of all the individual eternals who are subordinate to him. This is something that one can observe for oneself by looking out in the world and noticing that everyone's being fed. For instance, there are millions of ants roaming around right now in this classroom. Probably you see a few. And they're doing okay because Krishna is feeding them. There are birds and all kinds of other animals. I won't name all of them because there's more than eight million. Take the duration of the class. But each one of them is being fed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So these types of statements seem obvious to us, having been raised, all of us, in the Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya. This information seems completely clear and natural. However, most people have a different worldview than we do. They don't have access to this knowledge. Rather, they have access to knowledge mostly that's been contaminated by speculative theory or outright Mayavad philosophy. For instance, any kind of self-help book you might read, you'll find somewhere in some paragraph a statement that says that, well, this point should be obvious because we've evolved from lower species of life, and therefore we've inherited these qualities because of our penchant for, or our necessity for, hunting and gathering. This is an example, but you'll find it in most kinds of literatures, correct? Somebody's shaking their head. And meanwhile, when you look at spiritual writings, you'll find that most of them present the idea that God is impersonal. Or at the very best, there's a sense of devotion to God, but there's no sense of his personality per se. He's never specifically described. And no one talks about his form. In fact, in many traditions, it is taboo to talk about a personal form of the Lord. And if anyone were to present a particular form or image of the Lord, that would be punishable, because there's an aversion to this idea that there's an actual form. Or at least a sense that if there is a form, one can't describe it properly, and therefore it may be blasphemy to try to do so. So this is the state of the world. And there are billions of people in the world nowadays, and they are getting all kinds of fragmentary knowledge here, there, and everywhere, mixed in with Mayavad and speculative philosophy. So what are they going to do? With this kind of information, it's not possible to have a productive life. One may endeavor by using one's empiric knowledge to create cities, and not cities, but cities. And also, one may develop technologically and so forth, but one's still left with a void, a problem, which is that one doesn't know one's actual position as a servitor of the Lord. So, the parampara, this is mentioned in the last paragraph, after Prabhupada goes through and lists the various ways in which the Supreme Personality of Godhead is mentioned in the Shruti mantras and elsewhere as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, a very famous verse from the Sri Upanishad, Anejadikam Manaso Javiyo, Naina Deva Nvam Purvanarshat, Tadavato Nyat Dhyanateti Tishtat, Tashminapo Matarishva Dadhati. Here he's described as a person. In fact, this is a shocking revelation to the people of the world. I know it shocked me, because the first time I got a book, it was a Back to Godhead magazine. And I was flipping through in amazement at all the beautiful pictures that actually described, that showed the personality of Godhead himself, and described the process of devotional service in great detail. And then I came to an advertisement for the Sri Upanishad, and had a picture of Vishnu emerging from the causal ocean. And I could see he had a form, and then it stated it explicitly that the Vedic Shruti mantras say that God is a person. And I sat there dumbfounded for at least 5 minutes. I mean, I was literally shocked. No one had ever come that far to actually say God's a person. Even in Christianity, there's a sense that, well, he's incarnate in Christ, but he's the Son. So where's God? And then whenever you find Christian tracts, and I've seen this many times, I've been handed quite a few tracts, well, on Sankirtan. And the most demonstrative of the principle I'm mentioning now is a tract where God's sitting on a throne, but there's no form. It's just light coming out. Of course, Sri Upanishad says, Hiranmayena patrena yasya pihitam mukham tatvam pushana pavrenu satya dharmaya drishte. That the devotees are saying, okay, enough with the effulgence. We want to see you. We want to worship you and appreciate your charm and so forth. But this only comes through the parampara. It's only possible through the parampara because of the mood of the acharyas and their qualification. You see, Brahma, who is able to study the Vedas, nobody else can do that, especially in this age, but he studied them 3 times, as mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam, and each time he understood more about what it meant, and he's so intelligent that he can recreate the universe after praying to the Lord for the facility to do so. But finally, he comes to this point where he knows that I'm insignificant. I'm simply taking in whatever mercy the Supreme Personality of God will bestow upon me because of my mood of surrender, of recognizing him as the Supreme Personality of God. Of course, he states that very explicitly in his prayers in the 14th chapter of the 10th canto, Jnani prayasamur pasyana mante eva jivanti san mukharitam bhavadiya vartam stane stita shuti katam sorry. Gyane prayasamudapasya namanta eva jivanti sanmukaritam bhavadiya vartan stane stita shutikatam tanuvan manobir ye prayaso jitta dito pyasitais trilokyam. So here he makes this declarative announcement that no one can't understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead by speculation. In fact, he says, give it up. Just drop it altogether, trying to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead by your intellect. Or any other method except by submissively hearing from the authorities through the parampara. Stane stita shuti katam tanuvan manobir. You should worship that message that comes down from the acharyas. You should worship it with your body, mind, and self, body, mind, and words. You should worship that message. And by doing so, he says, then you'll come to the perfectional stage of life, which is that you'll have a relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And this is the end of all knowledge. To know that the Supreme, that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and to submit oneself to Him, and to develop one's personal relationship with Him. So, this is a great necessity. The parampara actually is an organized system. The members of the parampara deliberately disseminate this knowledge. In fact, it is said that they're marketing experts. Vyasadeva is known as one who has carefully considered the culture that will come in Kali Yuga to produce a literature specifically that would awaken the people of this age. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu mentions this when teaching Sanatan Goswami, Maya Mukta Jivara Nahi Swata Krishna Gyan Jivara Krishna Koila Krishna Veda Puran. And that is that people will not wake up automatically. It's not that they're going to come to any perfect conclusion because they don't have access to anything but this fragmentary knowledge I mentioned. And unless there's an intervention from a higher position, which is the literature which is passed down through parampara, then the person will not wake up. It's not swata or automatic that the person will wake up, but Vyasadeva contemplated this very carefully, made a campaign to make sure that people had the adequate literature so that they would be informed about the process of devotional service, including the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, Anartha Upasanam Sakshat Bhakti Yogam and Hoksajay Lokasya Ajanato Vidmams Chakre Satvata Samhitam. So now parampara means that we're all part of this. This is a part of a tradition that comes down through the great acharyas. And the great acharyas, like Madhvacharya, today is his disappearance celebration. He is not an ordinary person. We'll notice that he, even as a child, 5 years old, he was given the sacred thread because he was so learned. Took sannyas at 12. When he went to his teachers at first, he listened to them and disagreed right away with their conclusions in presenting various parts of the Shruti. And the teachers said, well, let's hear your explanation. And then he proceeded to recite the entire Shruti, and not just the chapter that they were studying, but the entire section. And thus astounded his teachers and became a great advocate of understanding the difference between God and the living entity. And went on an all-out war against the Mayavadis, who had contaminated the world with their philosophy. Very deliberately, again, they had done that. And so Madhvacharya is an example of one of the great souls who comes into the world, who is an instrument for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and then makes this knowledge available systematically so that everyone can take advantage of it. And then Srila Prabhupada in this purport mentions that there are these Mahajanas, And it's interesting, sometimes the mentality in the material world is like, why does anybody have to be in charge? Why can't we all just be equal? This is the story Prabhupada tells about how some friends are talking and say, one of them says, did you know that our friend Kumar, he's a high court judge? And the other one says, no, that's impossible. Kumar is an idiot. He would never become a high court judge. And his friend said, no, he is. He went through law school. He's there in the court. And said, yeah, but I don't believe it. And he said, no, he's there. I saw him yesterday. He's behind the bench. He's wearing the robe. The court's in full session. He's even giving verdicts. And the other friend then says, all right, then he's probably not getting paid. So there's this feeling in the material world that why should anybody know more than me? Why should anybody be in charge? I can remember a day when I was distributing books in Santa Cruz, California, on a street corner. And I showed a Bhagavad Gita to a young man, must have been 35 years old. He was well-built, looked healthy, fairly affluent, long hair. And I showed him the book, I went through, and he goes, I like the book, but I don't want all this other stuff. And I said, what other stuff? And he said, all this. And he was pointing to the commentaries, to the purports. He said, I don't want that. I said, why? And he goes, why should anybody interpret it for me? I'll just do it myself. So there's a sense that why should somebody else be elevated to a position to present this knowledge? But this is one of the tenets of any system of knowledge. First of all, there has to be axiomatic truth. Otherwise, you have no basis on which to propound any philosophy. That means self-evident truth. You have to start with a point at which the principle reveals itself. Self-effulgent. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu mentioned this also to the Mayavadi sannyasis, that the Vedas are held to be self-effulgent. So you have axiomatic truth. And then we find that there are great acharyas who are obviously empowered to spread the knowledge. And acharyopasanam, when we see these great souls, they're self-effulgent. And by worshipping them, taking in their knowledge, emulating their lifestyle and so forth, rather than complaining that why should anybody else be better than me, then one can naturally advance in devotional service. Just during Guru Puja this morning, I saw that there was the signboard up there and it says Guru Puja. And I was thinking, yes, this is nice. There are all these very advanced personalities, all of you, who have gathered here and are worshiping the Acharya. And through that process, the knowledge is forthwith. It comes naturally down to us by worshiping the Acharya. So this is one of the basic tenets of the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, or as I'm arguing, of any system of knowledge. For instance, in science, you can't just walk into the class and then demand to look at all the information that has been presented by the previous great scientists and rehash through it. Because you won't be able to do it. And second of all, you won't be accepted in the class because you'll be a heretic. Why are you challenging the previous acharyas of science and so forth? It's fairly inherent in any system. So therefore, we should take full advantage of this fact that this is how the Vedic system is presented, that the knowledge is sound. It's sound, but meaning it's substantial and it comes through sound. I just thought of that. And that by taking full advantage of it, worshipping the acharyas, and then taking our responsibility that's given to us through parampara, doesn't mean that we just take the knowledge and sit on it. We actually have to represent the parampara to be fully vital, which means that, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, each person has to come up to a certain standard of lifestyle. And each person should take responsibility as much as he or she is able to distribute the knowledge to as many people as possible in its accurate form. And so this is the Krishna consciousness movement as Srila Prabhupada framed it, that he said, I'm like a postal peon. I'm bringing this and distributing it to the world without tampering with it. However, he mentions in the first canto, fourth chapter, first verse, that realization means to do so in a way that's interesting to the audience, so that they can assimilate it properly. Anyway, I've talked for a while now, and there's a lot more to say, obviously. But now, if we could take some reflections, we have a few more minutes left. Reflections from you. Anything you heard so far from the purport, verse, or the monologue that stuck in your mind, you can reflect back. And that will help to move the conversation forward. Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Yes, thank you for that point. And it's also, you know, the act of distributing the knowledge is challenging and therefore purifying. I say that because as Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur once said, when you take this out and distribute it to the world, I mean, you can go to many different places where people don't know about this knowledge. It's practically unlimited. The world's wide open still. And you'll find that some people agree and some people don't agree. Some people vehemently disagree. In fact, they won't even let you come in the country if you're going to teach it. And if you do, you'll be subjected to punishment, maybe even death, by presenting this. Of course, in other places like India and America, Australia, we have a little more freedom to move about. But still, even in those circumstances, you'll find that people may oppose you in various ways. Not very often, but from time to time. You'll find this. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, you get chid rakta, blood, spiritual blood, for your chid sharira, your spiritual body, by taking this upon yourself to represent the parampara and taking it out to give it to others. There was another point. Prabhu.
Yes. You know, you mentioned that boy in San Jose
I did explain to him that it would... I don't remember the specifics of what I said to him, but it was futile, because he already had a closed mind.
He made up his mind.
Yeah.
It's just like today's purport. It's such an outstanding purport, probably, but, you know, there's no corner for any confusion.
Yeah, the confusion corner. There isn't one in the purport. That's good. Thank you, Prabhu. Other reflections? Go right ahead. Yes, Divyanam Prabhu. Thank you. Yes, excellent points. And people do feel the weight of the tradition. Because we are blessed. We've been given a gift. In fact, sampradaya means to bequeath. It means to pass down the greatest gift. And that's been the tradition that for instance, with Shukadev Goswami, he went forth into the world, as mentioned in the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, second chapter, that out of no other reason, he was only moving out of a sense of mercy, of distributing to others, giving it to others. And all the acharyas are in that category. They have nothing to gain from presenting the knowledge except for pleasing the Lord. And there's no sense of material connection at all. So people do notice this when they come in contact with Krishna consciousness. They notice that there's a tradition, because in most presentations of spirituality, there's no tradition. Someone has put together a hodgepodge of information according to their understanding of what spirituality is. And there's a great relief, I find, in people, for instance, in the corporate world. We've been meeting people regularly now in Silicon Valley, San Francisco area, who are in the corporates. And they're open to hearing classes on mindfulness, on spirituality, and so forth, depending on which company it is. And the more they come to know about the tradition of Krishna consciousness and how it is enriched by the great teachers who have passed it down over many, many years, they feel protected. That this is something that actually I can take advantage of. In fact, I was thinking of one person in particular, a professional, that we were dealing with in some of our service. And he's very open-minded, sincere person, very spiritually minded. But after we spent a few days together, that is he and a few other devotees, he's working on a professional project with us, he remarked that this is different from any other spirituality that I've ever seen anywhere or felt. And this is the weight of the acharyas coming through. A couple more reflections. Yes? Good job.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
A common kind of question. There is still hope for that person who liked the book but didn't take it. Because I must, to my embarrassment, say...
It was you!
Yes.
I thought I recognized you. I just couldn't tell without the hair.
I was just...
Thank you.
I liked the book, but I didn't want the commentaries. But Krishna took the liking part and tricked me by sending a friend... who just said, well, I will leave this book with you, and you can just read it, whatever you want. And then I read the commentaries, and Prabhupada defeated me. So there is hope. So if he says he likes, it will gradually attract more and more mercy. So just your being there and showing him the book, that's the seed, I think.
Thank you, yeah.
That's a short comment.
Their books are dangerous. I mean, and I like what you said too. I mean, he liked part of it. It's like Putana came to kill Krishna, and then Krishna said, well, you know, she dressed like a mother. So Krishna's absolute like that. They come in contact, they hear the holy name. Even the Shastra says they criticize the devotees. Prabhupada used to say when we're out distributing the holy names and books, if people come by and they say, oh, that rascal Krishna man is here again. Said Krishna accepts the part where he said Krishna, but the other part is discounted. Yes.
One more thing you mentioned about the purport. So I am struck by a sentence Prabhupada says that all the Vedic mantras or Shruti mantras are included in this verse spoken by one.
Yeah, I noticed that also, and I really liked it. Yes.
You can see Varenyam here from the Brahma Gayatri. You can see like three-fourths are denying the materiality. Avikriyam, Anantam, Nishkalam, Apratarkyam, Agrayanam, Aniruktam. but he's still Devabharam and Varanyam. So yeah. He's still a person, but transcendental person. Do you have any more to say about how he includes all the Shruti mantras? And it seems really impressive.
Well, just what you said, and this is one of the benefits we get from Shastra in many different ways. There's extended explanations, there are analogies and so forth, and then we get some places where it's all consolidated in one place. I mean, you can't miss it. If you're after the absolute truth, then you came to the right place, because the acharyas go out of their way to present things in such a way that everyone will get it. I mentioned Vyasadeva. You know, he thought, well, Mahabharata, it's a page-turner. And then, but then Bhagavad Gita is put in there. And there are ways in which, the way I was thinking about this also, is that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu mentions 64 items of devotional service, and then he comes to the point of saying, okay, there's five that are so potent, and then there's one. I mean, there's all these ways in which the knowledge is presented, but then for convenience sake, okay, just take one thing. That'll work. This is the nature of satyam, of absolute. It'll work no matter where you take it. And having it compiled, and when this is the nature of the Bhagavatam, every verse is revelatory and beautiful. I was just thinking also, because I wanted to say more about Madhvacharya and something specific. In the Bhagavatam, the famous verse that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's spiritual master, Srila Ishvarapuri, gave to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu just after Mahaprabhu had taken initiation. And the verse is, what is it? Evam swat, evam. Evam vratasva priya nama kirtya jatana rago jita chuta ucher hasatyato rautiti rauti gayati unmadavan mrititi lokabhayaha. This verse about chanting the holy name, which Srila Ishvarapuri brought and gave to Mahaprabhu from the Bhagavatam, he said is the essence of all the teachings of Bhagavatam. And there it is said that when one makes a vow to chant the holy name of the Lord, then one's heart will eventually melt by chanting, and then one becomes unconcerned about the external world. They even chant and dance like a madman. Now the Madhvacharya point. In the commentary, you'll notice that there are many citations about this verse from various acharyas, and one of them is Madhvacharya. And he says that some advanced devotees show external symptoms when they become ecstatic, and others don't. For instance, Prabhupada didn't show, crying and rolling on the ground and things like that, like the verse mentions very frequently. He tried to conceal it, seemingly. However, Madhvacharya says that all advanced devotees have at least two symptoms, and one of them is steadiness, that they always show up for their service, always perform their duty in devotional service no matter what else is happening. And the second is, he calls mukya prasada, which means that the merciful vibrations always come from their mouth. Whenever they speak, it's palpable that what they're saying is for my benefit, and it uplifts everybody. So we have such specific teachings from those great acharyas like Madhvacharya, and all the others. And all of this comes to bear in our own practice. Tat tat karma pravartanat, Rupa Goswami says, simply by following in their footsteps and taking up with the present version as it's been handed to us, connects us with all these previous acharyas and fulfills the meaning of the Shruti mantras and what they're pointing to ultimately, so that we can attain perfection in life. And that is the end. Thank you very much. Go Premanande Haribol.